This morning we continue our series through the Gospel of John, and if you've been with us through the Gospel, or to catch you up if you haven't, we've explored the physical signs that are performed by Jesus, recorded by John, that reveal spiritual truth and the nature of Jesus' person. Now, so far we've covered Jesus turning water into wine in chapter 2. We've seen Jesus heal the royal official's son in chapter 4. Jesus healed the invalid on a Sabbath in chapter 5. He fed the multitude in chapter 6. And then healed the man born blind again on a Sabbath in chapter 9. We skipped Jesus walking on the water in chapter 6. Partly because its description is sandwiched between Jesus feeding the 5,000 and his teaching about the feeding's significance as the bread of life. And partly we skipped Jesus walking on water because we've canceled 2 Sunday services during this series. And I wasn't really sure what was going to happen this morning. So you all get a gold star for showing up today. So good for you. You can pat yourself on the back. So that's where we've been so far. Now in chapter 11, that chapter describes the 7th and climactic sign performed by Jesus and recorded by John in the first 12 chapters of his gospel. That section is often referred to by scholars as the Book of Signs. A number of scholars also point out the significance of 7 signs recorded by John, 7 being a symbolic number of completion in Scripture. So many scholars see that John has intentionally chosen these signs and 7 of them as we count them. So this morning I encourage you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I'll be summarizing some of the verses and highlighting others on the screen as we make our way through the chapter. Now, in the opening words of John 11, the chapter opens by telling us that Lazarus, who is a dear friend of Jesus, even called the one that Jesus loves, Lazarus is sick in his home village of Bethany, which is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus at this time is in the wilderness where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the early days. And so Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they send the message to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And in chapter 11, verse 4 then, Jesus hears this and hears his response. He says, "This sickness will not end in death." He says, "No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now these are similar to Jesus' words in chapter 9, verse 3, that the man's being born blind wasn't a result of sin, but rather so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick from his sisters, and he says that the sickness won't end in death, it's for God's glory. But then as we go to verses 5 through 7, those verses have stumped readers because they seem contradictory. And so if you read verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Jesus had a special connection with this family. But then it goes on in verse 6 and says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then after those 2 days, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So the question that stumps people sometimes is, if Jesus loves this family so much, why doesn't he rush back to see Lazarus and even possibly heal Lazarus? Well, here are two reasons why he doesn't do that. One, and we see this throughout the gospel, is that Jesus' actions are never determined by human beings and their circumstances. Jesus' actions are always determined by the Father and His will. We see that in chapter 4. Jesus has already said the sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory and that the Son of God will be glorified. We see a couple other examples. If you go back to John chapter 2, before Jesus turns the water into wine. Remember his mother said, and he goes and tells him at the wedding in Cana, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says in verse 4, he says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" He says, "My hour has not yet come." If you go to chapter 7, in chapter 7, Jesus' brothers, they tell him to go to Jerusalem and to reveal himself at the Festival of Tabernacles. They say, "Why don't you go to Jerusalem and show everyone who you are?" And here's Jesus' response in verse 6. He tells his brothers, he says, "My time is not yet here." But then he says, "For you, any time will do." And we see Jesus operates on the timing and the will of the Father, not human beings. Now, secondly, another reason why Jesus doesn't rush back to see Lazarus before he dies and maybe heal him is that, as the rest of the chapter reveals, Jesus' delay serves the family far better than they ever could have imagined. And Jesus is going to do something even greater than what they might even have in their own mind. And here's a good reminder for us. And the reminder is that God's timing is perfect. And God's timing often doesn't fit with our own timing, but it is always better than what we could put together. God's timing is perfect, and we can trust Him in that. And so if we go back to the story, then chapter 11, in verse 8, Jesus has now said these things. They've waited a couple days, and then Jesus says, "We're going to go back now to Judea," he tells the disciples. Now in verse 8, the disciples ask Jesus if he's sure he wants to go back to Judea. Now remember, Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem, pretty close. And the disciples remind Jesus that the last time they were in Judea, the Jews wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And so they say, "Jesus, are you sure you want to go back there? Is that where you want to go?" And Jesus says, "Yes, we need to go there." And like he does in chapter 9, Jesus reminds the disciples that his work, the time for his work is limited. You know, his time is running short. As we saw in communion, Jesus knows that the cross is approaching. And so his time is limited. And so then he tells the disciples that Lazarus, who the disciples knew as well, he tells them now that Lazarus is now dead. We see in verse 14, he says to them plainly, you know, Lazarus is dead. But notice in verse 15, he says, "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And here Jesus again reiterates that Lazarus' sickness and now his death, along with the delay of Jesus, all of this is for the glory of the Father and the Son. He tells the disciples for their sake he's glad he wasn't there. But now he's going to do something so that they will believe in him. They will continue to put more and more of their faith in him. And so we see that God is glorified when people believe in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is working towards here. Now, if we see this idea of believe, the word believe or believing, something along those lines, that word appears 9 times in this chapter. So it's a pretty important theme that John is reiterating here. And so he tells them, "Hey, we have to go back to Judea. We're going to go see, Lazarus has died. We're going to go back." And then in verse 17, describes his arrival there. The disciples and Jesus are in Bethany. It says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, the fact that John tells us here that Jesus, or that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days is very significant. And in fact, it's a third reason why Jesus delayed his visit back to Bethany. The popular Jewish custom of that day believed that the soul of a dead person hovered around the body for 3 days. And it did that because it was hoping to re-enter the body if by chance the person wasn't really dead. So the Jews believed that this spirit would hover for 3 days, hoping to go back into the body, the soul would. But after four, all right, then when decomposition would set in, then the soul would leave, it would depart. And so what John is doing here is he telling, by mentioning these 4 days, and then he'll repeat it in verse 39, John is letting us know that Lazarus is really dead. He is truly dead. He's not in a coma or any kind of unconscious state. He is truly dead. And so what Jesus' timing does is it eliminates any misunderstanding into what he is about to do. The Jews at that moment believed that Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, he was truly dead. He wasn't coming back. And so it's significant that Jesus, his timing waits for that moment. So Jesus and his disciples, they get into Bethany, and then Martha, one of the sisters, hears about it, and she runs out to meet Jesus. And here's kind of their encounter, starting in verse 21. She goes out and says, "Lord," Martha says to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now Martha knows that Jesus can heal the sick. She's certainly heard about it and possibly maybe even been a witness to it. But it's important to note here that in her statement, Martha is not expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. John makes that very clear. Her statement in verse 22, what she's saying there is really an affirmation that she still believes that God works through Jesus even though he wasn't there to heal her brother. She still has confidence in Jesus even though Lazarus has died and Jesus wasn't there. And then their conversation continues, and Jesus says to Martha, he says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, clearly here, Martha is not expecting resurrection in that day, but in the last day, when there would be that time of a final judgment, and the resurrected would go to live with the Lord. And so now Jesus in this conversation, then Jesus here, what he's going to do is he then provides the revelation. He's going to provide here the revelation, the significance of the sign. But we notice here he hasn't performed the sign yet. So here he gives the revelation and then later he will perform the physical sign. And here's what he says to Martha in verse 25 and 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now Jesus here makes this grand statement that he is the resurrection and the life. And really there are two distinct ideas here that Jesus is saying. He could have also said, "I am the resurrection," and also, "I am the life." He's saying two different things here. And so we can kind of regroup how he says it to see what Jesus is communicating. So we could regroup the first statement to say it this way, to say where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Now, in that statement, Jesus is speaking towards the future. It's a future-oriented statement. And what he's saying there is that when a believer in Jesus dies, their soul continues to live in the presence of the Lord. And so being the resurrection speaks to the future. But then the second statement, we can regroup this way to where it would read, I am the life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And that statement is really speaking to the present spiritual reality of eternal life. It's like the living water that Jesus talks about in chapter 4. That a person that believes in Jesus will never be thirsty. Or like the bread of life in chapter 6, that a believer will never be hungry. In this life, a believer in Jesus has everything he needs. Eternal life is a present reality for those who have put their faith in Jesus. Eternal life is already in progress for the believer. So it's both a present and a future reality, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Eternal life has already started if you put your faith in Jesus, and it continues even after your physical death. Earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of this, the present reality of eternal life. The second part of verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There, Jesus again is speaking about the present reality of eternal life. We see that following Jesus offers the best life possible. If we follow Jesus in this life, that is the best way to live. It's not the easiest way to live, but it's the best way to live. And so Jesus here reveals the spiritual truth, the nature of who he is, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus goes on and asks Martha if she believes all this. And she responds in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now we notice again here the emphasis on belief. And Martha here believing. And her statement there is very similar to John's overall purpose in writing the gospel. To believe Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that those who believe will have life. And Martha says, I acknowledge that. I believe that. So now as far as Martha is concerned, Jesus could have just stopped here. You know, she's expressed her faith. And she's ready to go. She's ready to follow Jesus. But for the sake of the disciples, who Jesus has already talked to about this glory that he's going to be revealed, and there are other people in Bethany who witness this, Jesus continues. Now in verse 28, you'll find Martha finishes talking to Jesus. She goes back and tells Mary that Jesus wants to talk to her. And then Mary runs to Jesus and they have this interaction. We're going to skip over that interaction. I encourage you to read it on your own. And we're going to pick up in verse 39 where Jesus is at Lazarus' tomb. And here's what it says. Jesus says, take away the stone. But Martha objects to this. She says, but Lord, again, the sister of the dead man, says, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Remember, Lazarus is truly dead. He is really dead. Okay? And then in verse 40, Jesus says again to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Remember in verse 4 that Jesus said that God's glory would be displayed through Lazarus, and he apparently told Martha that as well, even though John doesn't record those words. And then we see that the stone is rolled away. And then Jesus prays out loud so the people standing there can hear him. Verse 41, they take the stone away. Jesus looks up and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And here Jesus thanks the Father for always hearing him. Again, they have this intimate relationship where Jesus hears what the Father says and he does it. The Father hears what Jesus prays and they do it. They work together in unison. And we also see that these words that Jesus prays affirm what the healed man, the healed blind man, said about Jesus. Remember, if we go back to chapter 9 and verse 31, when the blind man who was healed is teaching the Pharisees, the teachers of the day. Verse 31, he said, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will." That describes Jesus. Verse 32, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind." And then in verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And again, here, if we go back to chapter 11, we see Jesus says this prayer, and so that, and the people around him can hear it. And the purpose is that they may believe that the Father sent Jesus, that Jesus is from God. And Jesus wants them to hear this prayer so that they will believe. And then we look at the results, we see what happens in verse 43. John tells us, says, "When he had said this, when he had prayed, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." We see that Lazarus is raised from the dead. And God is glorified not just in the resurrection of Lazarus, but in the fact that many people believe in Jesus. Yet we also see that there are others there who see this event. They see Lazarus walk out of the tomb, and instead of believing in Jesus, they run and tell the Pharisees. Remember, Bethany is only a couple miles from Jerusalem. Word got to Jerusalem pretty quickly. And again, we see something that we see throughout the gospel, that here the crowd sees a miracle. They see a dead man walk out of a tomb, yet they miss the glory. They miss the glory of God, and they don't believe in Jesus. Some do, but not all. Now, we like to think that, you know, everyone who would see a dead man raised to life would believe in the one who raised him. But clearly, that's not the case. And again, as people saw these signs that Jesus performed, not everyone believed. And the same is true today. People hear this, and they don't all believe. So once again, as readers, we're challenged. And we're challenged to have faith like Martha. Faith like the disciples and others who were in Bethany that day and were eyewitnesses of this and believed. And now we hear about it and we read about it. But the question is, will we believe it? You see, in this passage, Jesus reveals himself as the life. That by believing in him, we have everything we need in this life and will never truly die. Jesus is the resurrection. When our physical bodies do die as believers, our souls go to the presence of the Lord. But on the last day, our souls will be reunited with our glorified bodies. Further, we see that Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus reveals his lordship over death. Jesus has power over death. And of course, it foreshadows his own death and resurrection. In fact, if you continue in the gospel, you'll find that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that actually expedites and speeds up Jesus' death. Because the Jewish leaders, their plot to kill Jesus is accelerated after this event. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders are set now really, and they begin to quickly put together this plan to kill Jesus. And so again, today we're posed with that same question that Jesus posed to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that He came into the world to give us life, life now and life forever with Him? May we have the confidence and the assurance that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, sent from the Father. He is the resurrection and the life. Let us live in the present and the future realities of eternal life through Him. And we need to remember there is no eternal life, there is no resurrection glory outside of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship You as the resurrection and the life. Jesus, I pray that You would reveal to each one of us just the significance of that truth, that You are the life, that You give us the best life possible on earth. Lord, it's not the easiest, but it is the best way to live. Through faith in You, and then through union with You and the Father. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live that way, that abundant life through You. And Lord, we also know because of who You are and what You've done, Your own resurrection, conquering death, that one day, after our own death, we will be resurrected to glory. We will live with You forever. Our souls will do that when we die. And one day, in the final resurrection, our souls will rejoin our glorified bodies, and we will live with You forever. Jesus, may we live in that present reality of eternal life. And may we look forward to that future reality when we live with You forever. When there is no more sin, there is no more shame. But we know that is only possible through faith in You, knowing that salvation is only available through You, Jesus. We thank You for Your work on the cross, Your resurrection, and even we see You as the resurrection and the life in raising Lazarus from the dead. Lord, like Martha, like the disciples, like many who were there that day, may we truly believe who You are. The Messiah and the Son of God. Thank You, Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.